Well, good morning, Axis. How's everybody? Hope y'all are doing well today. I was actually doing really well this morning until I came around the hallway over here in Kid City, and right as I walked into the hallway, Miss Aram was spraying this very wet air freshener. I mean, it was not just like an aerosol. It was like a pump sprayer. Hit me dead in the face. So if I smell like a Christmas tree today, that's not my cologne. That's totally Aaron's fault. But glad you guys are here today. Well, we're well into the Christmas season. Christmas is, as you know, one of my favorite times of year. But it's my favorite because of what we're celebrating. We are celebrating the birth of a baby, the birth of the Messiah, the baby in a manger, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, how many of you know that baby announcements have changed over the years? Anybody know that? It used to be that maybe you didn't even find out what the gender was. Or if you did, you might not tell anybody. But today, we have this new phenomenon that did not exist when my kids were announced. It's called the gender reveal. And that is always an exciting thing, but sometimes those announcements go wrong. And so I compiled just a few moments of some of my favorite ones. So check this out.
Oh my gosh. This is one of those gender reveal fails.
'Many of you agree those older siblings always take the worst of it, don't they? They always take the worst punishment. Well, even if the announcement goes wrong, would you agree that there's a lot of excitement when it comes to a baby being born? And over 2,000 years ago, the most anticipated birth in all of human history took place. It was announced in a way that would never be matched. An angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and said, "You who are highly favored, you will give birth to a son and you're to call him Jesus." "How will this happen?" she said, "for I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "His birth will be miraculous. The Holy Spirit of God will come upon you. Nothing is impossible with God." Now, friends, that is quite an announcement. And it also sets us up for what I'm going to talk about today, which is a doctrine called the incarnation of Christ. No, that is not a breakfast drink. It is from the Latin, and it literally means becoming flesh. God becomes one of us. The person of Jesus Christ. This doctrine is so fundamental to our faith. Divinity and humanity come together in the person of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Now, you may not have even realized this, but you sing about it at Christmas time in your Christmas carols. "Hark, the herald angels sing. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." This doctrine is so fundamental to our faith. It is really one of the doctrines that separates Christianity from every other world religion. In every other belief system, be it Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of these beliefs, they do not see Jesus as God in the flesh. They'll say he was a prophet. They'll say he was a good moral teacher, but they stop short of saying that he was God in the flesh. And today, I want really for all of us to come to grips with this singular fact that Jesus' life did not begin as a baby in a manger. Before coming into this world, Jesus pre-existed. And we're going to look at two primary books in the Bible, both written by the same author, the Apostle John. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three little letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. But we're going to look at John, the Gospel, and we're going to look at 1st John. And I think this is a great person to look to because the Bible says that John was the apostle that Jesus loved. Another place right at the crucifixion as Jesus was dying, he looked down from the cross and he said to John, John, this is your mother now, talking about Mary. And Mary, this is now your son. In other words, John, I trust you so much that I'm going to give my mother to you. You take care of her now. And so John writes about the incarnation of Christ. And I just want you to see today very quickly that there are four things incarnation means for you and me. Number one, the incarnation means God came as one of us. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That Word refers to Jesus, and he's saying he was God, and he also was with God. And the book of Colossians says that Jesus was the very agent of creation. Now that gets us into a doctrine called the Trinity, that God is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is one of those doctrines that's very difficult to understand, and it's one of those doctrines that we want to try to fit God into our little box that tries to make sense in our brains. We try to limit our concept of God. But how many of you realize God's ways are higher than our ways? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we try to use some human illustrations that describe this. We try to say, well, 3-in-1, that's like water in three different forms is either a solid, a liquid state, or a gas state, or it's in a solid state like ice. Or we try to say an egg is like a shell and a white and yolk, 3-in-1. Or we say sometimes that it's like Aquafresh the toothpaste, 3 toothpaste all in one little toothpaste tube. All of those obviously fall short of the doctrine of the Trinity. But one thing I know, while it's difficult to understand, the Bible teaches it clearly. There's so many verses that indicate the Trinity. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, go into all the world, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, we see Jesus, the Son, coming up out of the water, a dove representing the Holy Spirit descending on him, and the voice of the Father splitting heavens wide open and saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14, Paul concludes his letter by saying, may the grace of the Lord our Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And he describes all three persons of the Godhead together in one. In other words, he's saying, you need to understand that God is deeper than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. What we understand is that Jesus didn't begin at Bethlehem. That was his incarnation, God becoming flesh, dwelling among us. And then in the letter of 1 John chapter 4, John describes it this way. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It's almost like John is writing for us a description of the incarnation as he says, this is Jesus. And if you want to recognize him, he's the one who has come in the flesh. God putting flesh on shows us this almost doctrinal confession to help us understand who he is. And the question is, why? Why would God come in the flesh? Hebrews chapter 2 helps to answer that. Verse 14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, meaning people, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What he's saying is that the very reason that the virgin had to give birth, this was so important. God said that we owe a payment for our sin. That payment is the death penalty. We needed a representative from humanity to pay for the sins of humanity. But that person needed to be perfect, spotless, blameless, holy. And the only one that is perfect and spotless and holy is God himself. So the payment needed to be 100% human, but also 100% divine. God would take on flesh, live among us, so that then he could represent us, so that he could die for us. That's the reason the virgin birth is so important. We believe that God loved us so much that he desperately wanted to communicate with us. He wanted a relationship so much that he became one of us. Talk about love. You know, how many of you have ever been in that situation where you're in a relationship and you do that little mental dance and you start to wonder, who's going to say I love you first? You remember that when you're dating? And one of the first big questions in your mind is, who's going to say it first? Will I be the one to say it? Will they receive it? Will they be the one to say it? Will I receive it? And that's kind of a nerve-wracking moment. Now, I'm not talking about like early on. I'm not talking about that second date. Don't do this. Hey, that was a great pizza. I love you. Don't do that. That screams desperation. Not only that, I'm not talking about being like a middle schooler. I'm talking about real, authentic, real-world love. And you want to be careful to not say it too fast because you want to take care of the heart of the other person. You want to show respect. But let's be honest, when you get to that moment and you do say, I love you, or you want to say it, you're trying to evaluate the whole moment. You're waiting. You're like, listen, I've been waiting to tell you this. And then you pause because you're looking to see, is the other person going to wince? Are they going to pull back in pain? Are they going to look at you and say, don't say it. Do not say that. And suddenly you go with the little courage, I love you. And then comes that long, awkward pause. And you don't know what they're going to say. And then they say the two words in the English language that you hate in that moment the most. Thank you. And they say thank you to you. And that, no, you know, you said it too early. The incarnation of God is God's way of saying, I love you first. In other words, he's saying, you don't need to even say it back yet. I care for you first. I'm willing to take the risk. I'm willing to become one of you. In fact, did you know that John chapter 1, verse 11 says that when God said, I love you through the incarnation, we actually did reject it. The Bible says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He came anyway because of love. The incarnation tells us that God became one of us. The second thing it means is that God meets us where we are. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at with our own and our hands have touched. This we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we've seen it, we testified to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now, I love the fact that John begins his gospel and also his letter of 1 John with the same idea that God came to live among us. 1 John chapter 1 is one of the most personal verses in the Bible. We heard him, we saw him, we touched him, we witnessed that he died for us, and we attest to his resurrection. This verse lets us know once again that he is 100% God, 100% man. He came to live among us just so that we would be close to him, so that we would know that we could know him personally. Listen, if God had just been 100% God, we would have all felt like there's no way to get close to him. In fact, in all the Old Testament, we never see that anybody looked fully into the face of God. Moses just got a bare glimpse and couldn't even stand because it was so glorious. But then in the New Testament, he was 100% humanity as well. God became one of us. And if he had only been 100% humanity, we would have felt like we could get close to him, but we would have not worshiped him. He comes 100% God, 100% man. Humanity and divinity meet in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did that so that we would meet, he would meet us where we are. And guys, I need that so much. So many times in my life, I've found comfort in knowing that God loves me and that he meets me where I am. I don't have to be something that I'm not. I can come with questions. I can come with doubts. I can come with joy. I can come with heartache. No matter where I am, God meets me where I am. Jesus didn't wait for us to find out about God. He came into our brokenness, into the real world, people who are in the middle of messes. Imagine a firefighter rushing into a burning building to save someone trapped inside. They don't wait for the person to climb out. They go in to rescue them. And God entered our mess and our world to say, no matter what you're going through, I'll meet you where you are. Similarly, verse number 3 says, the incarnation means that God understands what you're going through. Pastor and author Tim Keller said one time, Jesus understands us from the inside, our situation, from inside our story. Again, no other belief system, no other faith system, no other religion gives you that. God gives, we receive a God who knows exactly what it feels like to be human, what it feels like to be lonely, to be abandoned, to be talked about, to be tired, to be weary, to be crushed. No other belief system gives us that. Christianity does, because Jesus was born as us. He completely understands us. The Bible says he was born of a woman, and we know that Mary and Joseph were going to have other children. He understands the dynamics of family. How many of you are going to go to family gatherings this Christmas? Maybe with your in-laws, and maybe there's some who come to you, and maybe they stay a little too long. And when that happens, you need to know Jesus understands what you're going through. He understands racial issues. He was raised Jewish. He understands what it means to be looked upon in a bad way. He grew up. He went through the different stages of life. He went through school. He understands us in that way, those pressures. He understands physical needs. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He worked. He had a job. He understands what it means to hold down a position, to be in the working force. He had close friends. He understands the joy and challenges of close relationships. He understands people letting him down. The Bible says that he loved children. Children loved him. It's one of the ways you know somebody's sincerity of heart. How do children relate to that person? They don't like those old angry, grumpy uncles. They like somebody who's compassionate and kind. And the Bible said that the little children came to him. He had compassion. He felt deeply. He experienced emotions deeply. He experienced stress. He was happy. He wept. He felt grief. He got weary. He understands us because he experienced what we experience. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become merciful and faithful high priest. And then later it says, he suffered when he was tempted. He understood suffering and heartache. And so many of you understand that. Just last night, I spent an hour on the phone with a man from our church whose mother has passed away. And I'm going to be flying to Augusta, Georgia, to do her funeral on January the 7th. They're grieving her loss. Others of you have lost parents. Others of you have lost children. You've had illnesses. You've had challenges. You understand what it means to be in pain. How many of you understand what it means to get older? Anybody understand that? Now, I can lift 400 pounds next door when it's all static movement, but this week I was just going to pump up my tires. That's all, just pump up my tires. Picked up a 20-pound air compressor, turned to the right to pick it up. My bag suddenly seized up, and I could not stand up straight. That is absolutely the truth. All day on Wednesday, this was the position, and this was the walk. This was the walk. And Becca thought that was the funniest thing she had ever seen. Her dad walking like an old man. The next day, I got a little bit better. The next day, a little bit better. And today, I'm upright and on the right side of the grave, at least for now. So this is the, thank you, I appreciate that. I know, I feel that a lot. But we've all been there. We've all been in those moments where we know, and we get, life is hard. John chapter 1, verse 10, it says that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And there are some today who still do not recognize Jesus as Lord. The Bible says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus understands rejection. He understands exhaustion. He understands a full range of most of emotions. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It says that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet did not sin. And to the one who says, I'm assaulted by lust, to the tempted, I'm tempted toward jealousy. I'm tempted toward selfishness. I'm tempted to doubt. I'm tempted to wonder about God's plans. I'm tempted to cut corners. I'm tempted to just give up and quit. Jesus says, me too. I was tempted in every way, but I was without sin. He conquered every single time, which puts him in a perfect position to be our perfect representative to pay for our sins as one of us. Jesus understands. And you know what he does with that knowledge? He doesn't sit at heaven's throne today and judge you. No, the Bible says, let us approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. Understanding his grace so that we might receive mercy and receive grace in our time of what? Need. In other words, right now today, Jesus is sitting on a throne not of judgment, but a throne of grace. God says, I want you to come because I want to give you what you need in those moments. And so when you feel pain or struggle, you're not alone. Jesus understands. And the final thing I would say is the incarnation means God wants you to experience true life. We've often read the verse from John that says, Jesus said, I want to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Jesus didn't come to just save us from sin. He came to give us a life that is full and overflowing. And through his grace and truth, he transforms our lives from the inside out, fills the emptiness that we have inside. Talk about the greatest gift that just keeps on giving. God not only gives you salvation, he gives you life in this life today, right now where we are. And there are a lot of people searching for life. They do it through, I don't know, a lot of different adventures. They might do it through different vacations, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all that you have, then you just jump from one adventure to the next, looking for something to fulfill you. You look through one possession to the next, one achievement for the next, something that will make you feel a little bit better. But the reality is that what all of us need to understand is that true life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Only in him are you able to find peace that passes understanding, hope for eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, hope for heaven when you die. He's the only place where you can find love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The kind of things that matter the most. I've told people before that even if Christianity is not true, even if there is no God and at the end of this life that's all there is, if you live by the principles of the Bible, you're going to live better and love better. You're going to live with more peace and more joy and more fulfillment, knowing that God has taken care of you and he's taught you how to live. He's taught you kind of moral principles that you need to live by. Who would rather live that kind of life? A life of love and peace and joy and understanding, compassion. That's the kind of life God has called us to. So even if Christianity wasn't true, we'd still live the best life possible. But we know it is true. And so therefore, you not only receive those things, you get to be part of God's family, his child. You get to be forgiven, offered opportunity for eternal life with him forever. It's a peace that we have that despite everything in this world, we know that we can still have joy. Without Christ, you're just surviving. And in the letter of 1 John, listen to how John says it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Jesus one time said it this way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." If you want to have true life, you come to your point in your life where you say, "God, I don't have it all together. I don't know exactly all the ins and outs in life, but I'm so thankful that you came to be one of us. You gave your life for me. That tells me that you became one of us, that you meet me right where I am, that you understand what I'm going through, and that you want me to experience true life, not just today, but in the life to come." And for those of you who have never done that, you can have an opportunity to do that. In fact, I'll just be right at the door today. And if you say, "Stephen, this is something that I want to pursue. I want to know more about what it means to accept Christ, more what it means to say, I need your help in my life, God, more what it means to be forgiven of your sins," please let me know, and I'll pray with you, talk with you, and we'll make sure that you make that decision, all right? Let's pray together as we close. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much, God, for your incarnation, becoming one of us, putting on flesh and blood, becoming humanity, so that, God, we would understand who you are, so that we would, God, know that you can meet us right where we are, so that we could understand your grace, we could know that you've paid for our sin and that you've become one of us to represent us. And God, we're so thankful for that. And at this time of year, I pray that as we walk out of here, we realize that Christmas is so much more than what so many think it is. It's not just a holiday. It's not just a season to have some time off. Even just about gifts and giving. It's about the fact that you came as a baby in a manger to live a sinless life, die an atoning death on the cross, resurrect from the grave on the third day, and give us hope both now and forever. And God, for that, we're so thankful. And we worship you now, and we praise you, and we thank you in Christ.